grace and mercy and abundant peace be yours this day from God our Father and from our living and eternally loving Savior Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Hey, good morning, St. Luke's. And welcome to each and every one of you, especially if you're just joining us for the first time or maybe first time in some time. I'm Pastor Dan, and I'm really glad that we get to be here together today. Today we're kicking off a brand new teaching series that we've titled The Gospel According to Dr. Seuss. And no, we're not throwing out the Bible, okay? No, we're not compromising our values. We're not watering down what we believe. We're not taking our faith lightly. Rather, we are taking our cue from Jesus. That's our goal. We want to take our cue from Jesus. When Jesus walked the earth and he taught, he spoke and he taught through parables. So much so, in fact, that in at least one of the Gospels, it says that when Jesus spoke to the crowds, he didn't talk to them in any way except through a parable. Jesus spoke through parables, and in the parables of Jesus, he would identify something that was known, something that was familiar, something that was part of the people's real life, everyday experiences, and from that thing that was known and familiar as a context, Jesus would then bring in the fullness of the kingdom of God. He took something that was kind of known and part of their vocabulary, and he would use that in a way that he would then be able to bring in the reign of heaven here on earth. And so we want to follow suit, not minimizing the Word of God, not diminishing the Word of God in the least, but meeting people where they are. And whether you like it or not, people today are more familiar with the works of Dr. Seuss than they are St. Paul. And rather than pouting about it and pining for the good old days, and rather than yelling at the world for not being as holy as we are, we're going to roll with it. And if that's where they are, let's meet them where they are. Let's start with something that's familiar, and then from there we can move to what's less familiar. Let's start to meet them where it's known, and we'll move to something that's unknown. We'll start with what kind of makes sense, and then from there we can bring in the reign of God that is upside down and backwards and topsy-turvy and doesn't make sense. And together, as people here and people in our community, all together we can hear God's word as his Spirit works and brings Christ to us. So that's what we're up to. The Gospel According to Dr. Seuss. And you might have a favorite Dr. Seuss book. Maybe you've never heard of Dr. Seuss, and that's okay too. Today we're gonna look at maybe a lesser known work it's not the most popular or famous work in Dr. Seuss's canon, but it's one I enjoy, and it's called Fidwick the Big-Hearted Moose. Some of you are familiar with Fidwick the Big-Hearted Moose. Some of you have never heard of Fidwick the Big-Hearted Moose, and that's okay. I'll try to catch you up to speed. Up at Lake Winnebago, the far northern shore, lives a huge herd of moose, about 60 or more. And they all go around in big, happy bunch looking for nice, tender moose moss to munch. And among them is Fidwick. Fidwick is a big-hearted moose. And as Fidwick is going along one day, he comes across a little bingle bug, as we all do sometimes. And the little bingle bug asks if he can catch a ride in Fidwick's big antlers. Because Fidwick is not just a big-hearted moose, he's a big moose. And one little bingle bug wouldn't be a problem to ride along in his antlers. And so Fidwick says, of course, right? He's happy that they can be of some use. And so the bingle bug hops aboard. Well, Fidwick is going along and he's carrying the big old bug in his antlers. And the bingle bug happens to see a tree spider. And the bingle bug advertises that basically you got free rent here, so hop on aboard. And so the tree spider joins the bingle bug in Fidwick's big antlers there, and they go along a little more, and the bingle bug and the tree spider, they see a Zinazoo bird. And they invite the Zinazoo bird to come on board and to build his nest there in Fidwick's big horns. And the Zinazoo bird, now that he's got a place of permanent residence, he can finally go out and get himself a wife. He needed a roof, I guess, first. And so the Zinazoo bird moves in, and he gets married and brings his bird wife, and she brings her woodpecker uncle, who immediately starts to peck and drill holes in poor Fidwick's horns. So you've got the bingle bug and the tree spider and the Zinazoo bird and his bird wife and her uncle, the woodpecker. And they start to take advantage of Fidwick's kindness. They take advantage of Fidwick's big heart. And they're enjoying the free ride, and they just keep inviting more and more. So they're going along, Fidwick's walking along, and they see a squirrel and his family. And they come on board. And a bobcat. And a turtle, and a fox, and some mice, and some fleas, and a big bear who brings his honeycomb and 362 bees. And they all take up residence there atop poor Fidwick's head. And these nuisances start to make such noise that the other moose can't take it. And all Fidwick's friends shouted, "Get rid of those pests." "I would, but I can't," sobbed poor Fidwick. "They're guests." "Guests indeed," they all answered, and all of them frowned. "If those are your guests, we don't want you around." And so Fidwick, the big-hearted moose, is ostracized. He's cut off from his community. His friends have driven him away because of these thankless guests in his horns. And then, as if things couldn't get any worse for poor Fidwick, the moose moss starts to become scarcer. Fall becomes winter, and there's less moose moss to eat. And what the moose do every year is they head south. They go south from the north shore of Lake Winnebago, and they cross the river to where there's lush, soft, sweet, nice moose moss to munch. And the moose herd leaves, and Fidwick is getting ready to follow, but all of his guests cry out. They protest. They don't want to move, they don't want a new home, and they definitely don't want to cross that river. And so they put it to a vote. And poor Fidwick loses 11-1. No friends, no food, just a mean menagerie living on his horns, taking advantage of his kindness and his hospitality. And then, as if things couldn't get any worse, a band of hunters shows up with their guns blazing, right? Bullets came zinging right past Fidwick's face. Guns were bang-binging all over the place. And this hunter group, they want to get Fidwick. They want to mount his head on their hall, on the wall. And Fidwick, he can't escape. He can't run away because he's carrying them all. Because of those pests, he'd run out of luck. Because of the guests in his horns, he was stuck. And Fidwick is resigned that this is how it ends. This is how his life's journey ends. These ungrateful guests have cost him his freedom. They've cost him his friends. They've cost him his food. And now they're about to cost him his life. And Fidwick accepts that as his fate. And at the very last minute, something amazing happens, as you knew that it would. And it happened every year, and Fidwick had forgotten about it, and it just so happened that it was this day, and the same thing happens, those of you who maybe know something about moose, is their horns fall off. every year. And for Thidwick, it happened to be this day. In that moment of desperation, thankfully, his horns fell off along with all of his guests, and Thidwick was able to run off into safety and to survive and to live and to thrive. And his old horns today are right where you knew they would be. His guests are still on them, all stuffed, as they should be. The end. There you go. His old horns today are where you knew they would be. His guests are still on them, all stuffed, as they should be. And that's the story of Thidwick, the big-hearted moose. And that's where it ends. Justice is done. And all the wrongs are made right, and the world is right side up, and that's the way it's supposed to be. It's a good thing. You know, we rejoice and we celebrate, and there's peace when justice prevails. Because the bingle bug and the zinazoo bird and the big bear and all the rest, you know, they took advantage of poor Thidwick. They presumed upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. They had hard and impenitent hearts. And they supposed that they would escape judgment, but we know that judgment rightly falls on those who do such things. And that's a good thing. I mean, justice is good. When all the wrongs are made right and the people who've done wrong get what they deserve, then that's the way it's supposed to be. Justice is something that we long for and we want. And so you read the story of Thidwick, the big-hearted moose, or you hear it for the first time in church on a Sunday morning. And it taps into something that's part of who we are. That as people, we are wired to want justice. That fair is fair. From a time a young child is born, they know that fair is fair, and we want things to be made right. And we want justice, and we cry out on behalf of justice. And that's not just a thing that the millennial generation does. It's who we are as people. We want to get behind a right cause. We want to get behind a just cause. We want to speak up for those who don't have a voice. We want to stop injustices and bring to justice those who've perpetrated crimes against someone else. That's who we are. And that's a good thing. And when you read or hear the story of Thidwick, our hearts cry out every page. You kind of have that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not the way it's supposed to be, until finally justice is served. And there's a sense of peace. A sense that things are right as they should be. And to hear your own heart, at least for me, crying out for justice, it reminds me of a number of places in the Bible, especially the book of Psalms. I'm going to turn to Psalm 7. You can go there with me if you want. But the Psalms give us several instances of overhearing God's people in the past cry out for justice. And I read Psalm 7 this week, not part of my sermon preparation, it's just during my evening devotions. And I read Psalm 7 and I said, this is Thidwick. And so I'm not trying to make light of anything here, but it's not much of a stretch of the imagination to picture Thidwick, the big-hearted moose, praying Psalm 7. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. And may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts. O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. I mean, you could just photocopy that and put that in the back of Thidwick the Big-Hearted Moose, and you're like, yeah, that's what I just read. This psalm gives expression of what it looks like to cry out for justice. But crying out for justice is something of a double-edged sword. And I think this is one of the reasons why we as the people of God maybe don't always do a very good job of crying out for justice. Because it's something of a double-edged sword. We love justice for other people. And we want mercy for ourselves. We love justice for other people, but we want mercy for ourselves. When someone else is in the wrong, I love justice. No mercy, no quarter to the enemy. Fair's fair, justice must be served. If there are no consequences, they're never going to learn. But if I'm wrong, which we're obviously speaking hypothetically, if hypothetically there's a situation where you cannot yet perceive how I am completely justified and righteous in this. Now, sure, I make mistakes, but usually if I make a mistake, it's because I got misinformation from somebody else, and so it's really their fault. Or maybe, you know, as a leader, I'm supposed to take responsibility for one of my direct reports, and sure, I'll take responsibility, but we all know it's not actually my fault, it's their fault. But hypothetically, if there's a situation where you can't see how it was their misinformation and their failure and you're not yet able to recognize, you'll get there. But if you can't yet recognize how I am totally justified in this, then given the circumstances, given who I am, obviously this isn't a situation where the letter of the law applies. I mean, it's so exceptional that given the you know, continuing circumstances, obviously mercy is in order here. We love justice for other people. And we completely expect mercy for ourselves given the exceptional circumstances that we're in. You can call it hypocrisy, you can call it self-centered sinfulness. Call it what you want. It is what it is, and it is the way it is. So much so that most of the time, I don't even notice. It's just so obvious. Obviously, I'm not wrong, and obviously, they're manipulative and it's on purpose, and they're trying to sabotage things, and they're an idiot. But, I mean, my situation, clearly, I mean, nobody who is a thinking person would see I had any fault in this. It's automatic. My guess is that even this morning, as I retold the story of Thidwick the Big-Hearted Moose, my guess is that you immediately and naturally identified yourself with Thidwick, the passive victim in the story who cries out for justice. And that happens in your life, and that happens in my life. There are times when we're righteous in our actions and bad things happen. That certainly is true. But what if you're not Thidwick in the story? What if you're a bingle bug? What if you're a Zinazoo bird? What if you're the big bear? What if rather than reading the story of Fidwick the Big-Hearted Moose and seeing ourselves as Fidwick, what if Fidwick points us instead to Jesus? Listen to Romans chapter 2 again. Ruth read it for us earlier, but these first few verses of Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do I presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do I have a hard and impenitent heart? Do I suppose that I will escape judgment because there's obviously something exceptional about me? Do I not know that judgment rightly falls on those who do such things? And when justice is served, that's a good thing. It's the way it's supposed to be. Maybe I'm not Fidwick. Maybe I'm a bingo bug. Or is it a zoo bird? A big bear? Maybe Jesus is closer to Fidwick. Like Fidwick, Jesus does nothing out of rivalry and conceit. Like Fidwick, Jesus in humility considers others more significant than himself. Like Fidwick, Jesus looks not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead emptied himself, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, and humbled himself. Now in the story, Fidwick is willing, and he's prepared to give his life for these rotten guests, but the last minute he's spared, and he escapes. But not Jesus. Now Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Death for the sake of a Zinizu bird, and a woodpecker, and family of mice. Rather than being stuffed and hung up on a wall, Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself of his divine power and authority. He emptied himself of his spiritual well-being, despairing of God himself. He emptied himself of his relationships on earth as everyone abandoned him. He emptied himself physically as blood and water poured from his riven side onto the ground. For the sake of a bunch of ungrateful, self-righteous guests, he took the just punishment that we deserved, that you would have mercy in him. Justice came on Jesus instead of where it should be, that people of mercy, all the guilty could be. Justice came on Jesus instead of where it should be, that people of mercy, all the guilty could be. To which I say, thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. Amen.